Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you for being with us. And God, I just pray the same prayer that Paul wrote down in Ephesians, Lord, that we would know and be strengthened with the power through your Spirit and your in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now, Lord, you who are able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or even think or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Our theme for the year is Uncharted, and we're in a series called Got Wisdom from the book of Proverbs. We'll be in chapter 4 today, verses 20 through 27. I'm going to go ahead and read those to begin with. So if you have your Bible, appreciate it if you would follow along. We have so far been talking about wisdom a lot. And one of the things that I was once told is there are times when a preacher just kind of preaches, and then he goes from preaching to meddling. And I think you will find out that probably with this message, I'll go from preaching to meddling, but lovingly and kindly. And so I hope that it is beneficial for you. So let's start with verse 20 of chapter 4 and read to the end of the chapter. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, that all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will open your word up to us this morning. I ask that as we sit and listen, that our hearts will be attentive and open to hear what you have to say. And simply just move within us and change us. And I ask, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Someone has said, a wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. A fool learns by nobody's experience. If you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire, there are two main characters in that movie, Harold Abram and Eric Liddell. They both have a passion for running, but for different reasons and for different ways. Abram runs in order to prove something. He's a man whose life is motivated by ought, by law, and by duty. Eric Liddell, on the other hand, runs because he says, when I run, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Several years ago, I knew a young runner who loved running, but inside pressure that she put on herself and outside pressure that others put on her was taking away the love of running, the idea of running free. So before one meet, I saddled up to her and I told her the story of Eric Liddell. And I said, when you run today, you run so that you feel God's pleasure. I don't know if it changed the way she ran. I know that she ran well that day. But you see, it's kind of like It's true what Liddell says when he is asked, how do you run and finish the race? And his answer was, it comes from within. It comes from within. I think one of the most familiar passages of scriptures in the book of Proverbs is chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for out of it are the springs of life, or are the issues of life. The key word in there is keep your heart. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at what it means to keep your heart. Now, it's not going to be very, not very scholarly. It's not going to be above anybody's learning capability, because that can't be above mine. and mine's not real good. Anyway, I'm going to ask two questions. That's all. I'm going to ask two questions, and I'm going to try to answer those two questions this morning. The first question is this: what does it mean by heart? When it says keep your heart with all diligence, what does it mean by heart? Many people think of God like he's Santa Claus. He judges the naughty and he rewards the nice. Modern Christianity has unfortunately adopted that view of God, and it has led to what we call behavior modification. In other words, stop doing the bad stuff because you want to go to heaven. So you start doing the good stuff so you can go to heaven, because bad people go to hell, good people go to heaven. Well, you know, there's a problem with that. Number one, it's not biblical. And number two, who here can say you can modify your behavior enough that you'll stop sinning? There are some religious groups that say you can get to the point of being sinless, that you can live with sinless perfection. But I don't know about you, but that ain't me. Because I find out that even the harder I try, the more I stumble. And the truth of the matter is that you can go to all the meetings you want to go to. You can put all the patches on you want to go to, or put on you. You can do all the diets that you want to. You can put software on your computer. But the truth of the matter is, you're still going to fall. You can say, I'm going to count to 1,000, and before I lose my temper. And guess what? You'll still lose your temper somewhere along the line. None of us can reach sinless perfection. And so being a follower of Christ is more than behavior modification. It takes a new heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Now keep in mind what we have talked about even last week is this is a story or a conversation between a father and a son. And he's sitting his son down and he's preparing him for life. In verse 18, he said, but the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And then he compares that with the next verse. He said, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So what he's trying to teach us is that we make a choice. We can either choose the light or we can choose the darkness. We can choose to follow wisdom or we can choose to follow foolishness. The truth of the matter is, and you know this as well as I do, everything and everyone wants a piece of us. Everything we do wants a piece of us. And that's not saying that all those things are wrong, but it wants a piece of us. Everyone wants a piece of us. And sometimes they want even more than that. So what I need to say is the heart is the command center of our life. Now I want to stop here for a moment and I want to do a little test with you, okay? And I don't want you to say, well, I'm not in school. I don't want to do this. This is not a hard test. Every answer, there's going to be five questions. Every answer is going to be at least have the word heart in it. I want you to see how often and different ways that we use the word heart, okay? So a person with no compassion is considered what? hard-hearted. A jilted lover is... Did someone else say something good over here?
Heartless.
That's correct. It is down here, heartless. Well, there goes my mistake for the year. I can't make any... I can't make any more the rest of this year. Wow. Okay, so a person with no compassion is heartless. A jilted lover is what? Broken hearted. A courageous soldier is said to be what? Brave hearted. Good. A bad person or evil person is considered to be what? Now, black hearted. And here's one we all ought to get. When we sit down with someone, we want to have a heart-to-heart talk. You see the different ways we use the word heart? And when you really think about it, that's really not the way the writer of Proverbs is talking about when he says, keep your heart with all diligence. So what exactly does he mean? Well, let's keep in mind, first of all, the words that he said to Samuel. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And that should be 16:7, not 1, 6, and 7. That was my mistake. God said this to Samuel when he was choosing a successor to Saul. He said, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on what? The outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So he can't be talking about this physical organ that sits in here and pumps blood through our body. He's talking about the part of us that makes us live and breathe. That's why we're told to keep our heart with all diligence. It's the command center. It's the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act. And it flows from the heart. But here's the problem. We live in a sinful, broken world. And I don't know about you, but I have a sinful, broken life. And there's no way that I can make myself good enough and my heart good enough to be satisfactory. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says this, who can say? And it's a rhetorical question. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Is there anybody here who can say that? I can't. See, it's not a matter of modification of behavior. It's a matter of the change of heart. And we cannot do this on our own. The reality of this is behavior reveals our state of heart. And go ahead and put that next section up, hon. Two in one day. Wow. Never mind. That's man, this is dude. The reality is this, our behavior reveals the state of our heart. Let me give you some examples. Gossip reveals the jealousy that's in our heart. It reveals the bitterness and the pride that's in our heart. Adultery or pornography reveals the lust that's in our heart. So what tells us what kind of heart we need to have, or what determines our heart? There are three things. Number one, our thoughts. The scripture is not in your bulletin. It's not there for a reason. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. These thoughts become seeds. And if we allow them to stay there, those seeds will grow. The second thing is our speech. Book of Proverbs in 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So our speech reveals what's in us. you speak hatefully to somebody, you speak meanfully to somebody, don't tell somebody, well, that's not really what I am, or that's not really who I am. Yeah, it is. Because that's what's in here. But then there's a third thing, and that is our money. We don't like to talk about this, but Jesus said it. So I'm not going to argue with Jesus. He said, where our treasure is, what's the rest of it? That's where our heart is. What we have received can be the greatest investment that we could ever make. But let's go to the next question, because this is where I think the crux of the matter is how do I guard my heart? You see, I think we've pretty well figured out what the heart is. It's your command center. And I don't mean the instrument or the organ that's pumping the blood through your body. That's, you know, that's absolutely essential. But the heart is the command center of who we are. That's where our thoughts come from. That's where our speech comes from. That's all in there. And the truth of the matter is that whatever is inside us is going to come out. I read several commentaries as I studied, and one of them summarized this passage of Scripture, chapter 4, like this. He said, first of all, is how to get going. The second is how to keep going. And the third is how not to get lost along the way. And I want to say this. There are a lot of us who get lost along the way. Have you ever, for example, have you ever been unable to think clearly? Have you ever been unable to choose which way to go? Have you ever been able to figure out what you need to do? That means that we have gotten lost along the way. Our thinking is not clear. But here's what we all need to know. Life does not flow from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. In verse 24, we are told to put away crooked speech and put devious talk far from us. In other words, what is in our heart is eventually going to come out. That's not what's outside us, that's what's inside us coming out. A person who uses greed or speech, I'm sorry, to hurt and to deceive and to gossip, to falsely flatter. Don't tell me, well, or don't tell anybody, well, that's not really who I am. But you see, when we use that kind of speech, what's it saying? That's what's really inside here. See what I mean by meddling? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 said, out of the abundance of heart, the heart, the mouth speaks. And those are Jesus' words. He tells us that we're going to have to give an account for every careless word we speak. Ouch. So we need to understand that our speech reveals what is inside us. Proverbs talks about our heart being changed. Watch how Proverbs does this. And you can see that there. It's in your notes and it's on the screen. Proverbs talks about perverse lips. It talks about lying lips. It talks about flattering lips. It talks about deceptive lips. And it talks about undisciplined lips. Now please tell me where that comes from. Comes from your heart. You see, if we have not had a heart changed by God's grace, all this ugliness is going to spill out. And then the next question is, if all this ugliness is still spilling out, then we've got to ask ourselves what question? What's wrong with my heart? Has my heart been changed? Those are not easy words to hear. And they're not easy questions to ask yourself. Personally, I didn't like working on this sermon because I knew that these were speaking to me too. It's interesting when you look at this passage in Proverbs 4. If you have a Bible, take a look at this. We're going to get an anatomy lesson here. Because in verse 20, he talks about the ear. In verse 21, he talks about our sight, which are our eyes. In verse 23, he talks about our heart. He goes down in verse 24 and talks about our speech. Again in 25, our eyes. In 26, our feet. And in 27, the correct Hebrew translation is, do not swerve to the right hand or to the left hand. We've got an anatomy lesson here that every part of us is affected by what's in our heart. Every part of me is affected by what's in my heart. C.S. Lewis, and I read this quote several years ago, and I keep going back to it, and I know I've used it before, but for some of you, I think it might be new. One said, we are all half-hearted creatures, fooling around or fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slime because he cannot imagine what it's like to be offered a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, it takes hard work, folks. It takes hard work to change our hearts. Not our work, but God's work within us and allowing Him to change who we are. It's being willing to say, God, I know my heart needs changed. And I'm going to let you rip my heart open. And I'm going to let you change me to become the man and the woman that you want me to be, so that my speech and my thoughts and my actions, all of them, reflect you. Because then we can know our heart has truly been changed. I want to close with this story. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Seabiscuit. I gave it an A for movie. I give it an F for language. But it's got a tremendous story behind it. Great message. But there's one part that every time I watch it gives me chills. As the Biscuit, as they call him, is training for his one race against War Admiral. Seabiscuit was a small horse. War Admiral was this huge behemoth of a horse. And he had never lost a race. The owner was also very arrogant, and I wish they could have dismissed him. But anyway, they are training Biscuit to race against War Admiral. Red wanted to do a favor for a friend, so he got on a horse to help him get under control when a tractor backfired and this horse took off, and then because of that, just totally mangled his leg. So he's unable to ride. So they call in his best friend, Iceman, Johnny the Iceman, and so they begin to train him and help him as he rides Seabiscuit. The night before the race, he calls Iceman into his room and he says, I got to tell you something. And he tells the story of what to do. And he said, but Johnny, remember this. It's not the size of the horse that matters. What makes the difference is what's inside. And basically, you watch Seabiscuit blow War Admiral away, which is one of the most thrilling parts of the whole story for me, because he was not given any kind of a chance, but nobody knew the size of his heart. You and I have to be those kind of people. Let's ask God to change our hearts. Because you see, as He changes our hearts, our thoughts change. our actions change. Our speech changes. And we start doing things not because we can get, but because this is what my heart tells me to do. We start speaking kindly. We start acting right. Our thoughts become pure because our heart's been changed. So that's my challenge for you today. It's for God, for you to simply say, God, change my heart. Change it from what it is to what you want it to be. Let's pray. And Father, I do pray that you will change my heart. And I pray that you change the hearts of each person in this room who wants you to. I ask, Lord, that you will have convicted us as we listened to your truth in your word. Not my words, but the words that you put here. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the springs of life. And Father, you want us more than anything else simply to say, my heart is yours. Help me to be pliable to you. Help me to be able to say, Father, here it is. I don't know what that means. I don't know how all that will change me. But Lord, here it is. And I pray that you will use me for you because my heart's been changed. And I pray for each one of us, but I pray especially for me this morning as I ponder this question, what does it mean to have a change of heart? And Father, I pray that none of us will leave here today the same way we came in, that we will allow you to move us and change us into the people you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come into communion with that thought, but I wanted to read something to you as a part of that. To lead up to this, I don't know if you've ever tried to teach your children how to ride a bicycle. Have you ever tried to do that? Of course, because I ride a bike, I'm kind of partial to that. And I will never forget trying to teach Tammy how to ride a bike. And I have not asked her permission for this, so she can shoot me even while I speak if she wants to. Anyway, we were living in Fortville, Indiana. And she wanted to ride a bike. And it was a little plan of homes, kind of like what we live in now. And so we got this bike, and she had training wheels on, but we took the training wheels off, and she said, I want to ride the bike, Dad. So I was running up and down, and I was winded, you know, because every time I would let go of the seat, she would say, I'm scared, and so I would kind of grab, because I could see it kind of wobbling, and so I would grab it, and so she would straighten out a little bit, but I was, you know, I was panting, I was sweating up a storm, and finally, we stopped, and I said, Tammy, stop being scared. You're never going to learn how to do something if you keep being afraid of it. Well, then I turned around and walked away, and about that time, the bike fell over into the trash cans. And I could see people there going, yeah, he pushed her into the trash can. But I didn't. And I told her, I said, when you're ready to ride, you tell me. And so she came up to me and says, Dad, I'm ready to ride. And she did. First time. Because she got it in here, and she got it in here that this is what I want to do. Now, I want to read something to you. It's from a book called Acts of God by Bob Russell. And it's called Why Does God Allow So Much Pain? And it's going to actually be a study that I'm going to be doing with the church, probably on a Sunday night starting in September. But he says, no parent can accompany a child every moment all the way through life. But if it were, what if that were possible? Would it be a good idea? What would life be like for a child who never had to make a single personal decision? Never had to face a single problem. Never had to learn to do anything alone. It wouldn't be much of a life. And he says, God knows that. One of the most important reasons that he allows hardship is the same reason dad allows his son to fall off the bike. Here it is. Life would be sad and empty without the freedom to fail. The reality of pain and the darkness that tells us by comparison what light is. In other words, what he says is, we know what light is because of darkness. You've been in a room that is totally dark, light comes on, you see the difference. When Jesus went to a cross to die on that cross for our sin, to take our punishment, that was darkness. But the light was at the end when he said, I will raise again. The light for us is our sins are forgiven. Everything that looked dark now takes a different color, and it's called light. Everything that I have done, everything that you have done, was nailed to a cross and said, it's done. The darkness of the cross became the light of our lives. The darkness of sin that's in your heart, because let's face it, we're all broken, we're all sinful. The darkness that's there is made light when the light of Christ shines in. And that is possible because of the cross of Christ. That's what we celebrate during communion time. You celebrate darkness becoming light, not only at the crucifixion, but you celebrate it in your own life, because your life is dark. When you come to know Jesus, your life becomes light. We're going to take communion, and we invite all of you who are followers of Christ to take part with us. We're going to serve you communion, and then we ask that you hold it, and I will be back up to lead us together. But as you do, ask yourself this question: God, has my dark heart been made light?